Last Sunday morning, we looked at various passages of Scripture, beginning with 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 9, asking the question that God asked, "What doest thou here?" Speaking to Elijah, as Elijah had come off of Mount Carmel, had experienced a great time, a wonderful time. We would call it a true mountaintop experience. The blessing of God was upon him. The power of God was certainly there. But then in the midst of that victory, or soon following that victory, one person spoke words of discouragement to Elijah, words that frightened Elijah, that caused Elijah to think that his life was soon to be taken from him. He felt hopeless, he felt helpless, he felt all alone. And he ran off, running away. And God knew right where he was and came and spoke to him and asked him that question, "What doest thou here?" From that, we looked at the subject or the idea, the thought, Christians in the wrong places. Places of discouragement, places of fear. Listed a number of places that a Christian ought not to be. Quite often it's circumstances that bring us to those places. This morning I want to look at the other side. Christians in the wrong places. What about the opposite? Christians in the right places. We can go back a little bit to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, where God asked Adam and Eve, where art thou? And so with that little bit of a thought in mind, we can be asking ourselves this morning, where are we? Are we in the wrong places or are we in the right places? Trust you haven't forgot about those places where you ought not to be, where we ought not to be from last Sunday morning. But let's focus on the other side for a little bit today. Christians in the right places. There are right places for us, are there not? Just as much as there were wrong places. We could probably just go down through the list from last Sunday and look at the opposites of each one. But let's not do that. Let's look at some new places. The first one that I want us to look at this morning is found over in the book of Acts. This one here is one of excitement, I think, as we would read it. I don't know if there was a whole lot of excitement involved with what was going on, but as we read it, it ought to give us some excitement. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse number 26, we find that Philip is the key person, the main character of the story. And it tells us in this verse, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying." Now that should cause us some excitement. That ought to stir us a little bit within. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now probably in your mind, you're thinking that an angel came and made himself real and said, "Philip, I'm an angel from God, and here's the story, here's what's to take place, and this is what I want you to do." I'd like to give us a little different understanding about that. I don't quite think it was that bold. I don't quite think it was that real. It could have been. But from our vantage point, we don't see angels. We don't hear voices speaking out of heaven. And so it's easy for us to think that that's what took place for Philip, that that's what happened. And so because that's what happened, it's never happened to me, I need to go a different direction. Or I don't have to do what Philip did. But let's stop and think about it. How does God communicate with us today? There are times when God lays something on your heart. You haven't heard a voice from heaven. You didn't see an angel. But God lays something on your heart. Being human as we are, if you're anything like me and you're human like me, I suppose that it's somewhat similar. That we question things and we argue about things. Well, Lord, I don't understand that. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I can't really do what you're asking me to do or what I think you're asking me to do or what I'm feeling that I should do. And so we work our way around it. Now, this is as strange of a story as you can come up with of God speaking or sharing a responsibility to a person. And this person could very easily use our excuses and say, oh, Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Take a look at it. Saith unto him, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I like it here that Philip didn't argue with him. I wish that I was like Philip. Wouldn't argue back. This is a strange circumstance. Who's going to be down there, for one? Why, Lord, are you asking me to go down there when there's nobody there? I must have missed it. I must have missed the impression. I really didn't hear right. But it tells us in the next verse that he arose and went, and behold, lo and behold, there's a man in a chariot. He's a great man of authority. He's under the queen of the Ethiopians. He's in charge of all of her treasure. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know how much of that Philip was aware of. I don't know if he picked him out right away and said, oh, this is a person under the queen of Ethiopia's charge, and he's in charge of all of her finance, all of her monies. I don't know that he knew right off the bat that this man was coming to Jerusalem to worship. So there's a lot of question marks that you and I wouldn't necessarily think about as we read it. But when we relate it with our own experience and our own life and our own humanity, we might be able to get a better understanding of what is taking place and how important it is for us to be in the right place when God tells us to go to that place. Has God ever spoke to you through the Spirit or an impression and said, I want you to do this, and you had no understanding as to why, but when you went ahead and did it, then it began to unfold that there was a life there that needed to be touched. You see, God has people placed, and God is placing you and I to touch those people that He has placed in our pathway if we but walk the way that He wants us to go. Christians in the right places. We'll see that Philip gets up into the chair and he begins to understand why God wanted him to go down to this desert place. You say, well, I've never experienced that. It might not hurt for us to begin to pray for opportunities such as these. Opportunities that we may have passed up before, opportunities that we may have missed before, opportunities that could arise in the future when we simply are willing to do what God asks of us to do. Strange as they may be. Suppose this morning if we were to take the time to go around, we could probably hear a number of incidences similar to these where strange things have been asked, only to realize that God didn't see it strange. He saw it all before and was planning. Christians in the chariot of opportunity. Christians in the right places. The chariot of opportunity. The person that goes to fulfill the strange command that God wants that person to fulfill. If we flip back to John's gospel, we'll see another incidents. We'll see another circumstance. John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning with verse number 5, you'll see that this main character here is Christ Himself. Jesus goes to be seated at a well. He's tired, He's thirsty, He's hungry. The disciples go on to find something to eat, but Jesus is resting by the well. Christians in the right places. Christians at the well of witnessing. You ever been there? The opportunity arises where some hungry heart comes, some thirsty soul comes, and the opportunity is there for us, for you or for me, to witness for the power of God. I'm not a preacher, you say. It doesn't mean that you have to be a preacher. It's simply witnessing to the Samaritan woman who came. Any one of the disciples really could have done that, expressing to her that there is a power that goes beyond the means of human comprehension, the power of God that is able to give the satisfaction through the water of life. That's our responsibility, is to witness. The Samaritan woman, for us to understand the fullness of the story here, the Samaritan woman was not one who should have been talked to by this man Jesus. Jesus should not have been spending time based on the customs of their day. But Jesus wasn't worried about the customs. He saw a needy heart. We could spend a lot of time here. We could look at today's news. We could read about today's news and understand that there are people all around us who are hungering for something more than what they have. It's amazing how hungry people are. How they're looking for something to satisfy. They're seeking for something. No, they wouldn't tell you they're hungry. No, they wouldn't tell you that they're seeking. No, they wouldn't tell you that they're thirsty for anything beyond what they have. But because of their searching, because of the direction that they're going, they're looking for something to satisfy something down inside. Sometimes they're dirty. Sometimes they smell a little bit funny. Sometimes they even look a little strange. Heard some young boys talking this week, and they were back and forth at each other, and one of them was telling the other one how strange he was, how weird he was, how off the wall he was, and I'm not sure if it was serious banter or not, but the conversation was going on, and finally I spoke up to the boy that was being pushed down, and I said, listen to me, as much as you are strange in his eyes, he needs to understand that you're just as strange in his eyes, in your eyes. The same is reverse. If you're strange to me, the likelihood is just as much that I'm strange to you. Or weird, if you want to go that far. But is that something to hold us back from witnessing for Christ? Christ tells us in this story, Christians at the well of witnessing, that is not to be the case. We are to be a witness even to those whose society may cast off as too far out, too strange. Let's go back into the Old Testament and pick up a story for another place where Christians ought to be. You may think it's strange that we would say Christians ought to be, or Christians in the right places. It may not be that you will find yourself in this particular circumstance, but there is a great opportunity, or there is a likelihood that somewhere in the midst of your life you will find yourself in the lion's den of adversity. You know what story I'm talking about already just by that statement. The life of Daniel comes to your mind, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel has lived just really a wonderful life in that God's presence has been with him. God has anointed him. God has blessed him. We can look at the other side and think that God hasn't blessed him so much as what it would appear, because he was taken from his homeland and he was taken into captivity. He was brought into a kingdom of heathendom, and he was in some ways forced to do things that he didn't think that he should do, and he stood his ground, and even in the possibility, in the face of losing his life, he still stood for the word. He still stood for what God wanted him to do, and his right upbringing came back to him over and over again. We can look at the negative side, or we can look at the positive side. Daniel had both of them. But when we come down to this particular part of his story, he has already experienced some sadness. He's also experienced some great times. But as we find him being cast into the den of lions, I realize that you and I again see the story from our vantage point after it's all over with. But if we put ourselves into the emotion of it at the time without the ability to see the end result, we would have to understand that there was surely some kind of a thought within Daniel's mind that his life could come to a tragic end. Oh, there's no doubt. There's no doubt that Daniel believed that God could deliver him. There's no doubt that Daniel believed that God could perform some miraculous feat. How? I don't know. How could God do this? Oh, yeah, he could jump into the future and bring a trampoline back so that when they cast him into the den, he would bounce right back. Yeah, that's a far-out story. Yeah, God could have done that. God could have killed immediately all the lions. Well, that would have been nice, wouldn't it? Daniel would have just been just so comfy down there with a bunch of dead lions. There's all kinds of ways that we can come up with that God could have and believe that God can do certain things. I don't know what was going through Daniel's mind. I don't know how much anxiety may have been pressed in upon him. How much his faith was being tested at this very moment, at this very point of his life. Whatever the problems that you've experienced, the adverse times that you have had to deal with, we sang about this, about some of this in the song, How Firm a Foundation, though when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, deep waters I call thee to go, rivers of sorrow, and all of that was going on in that song, the flames shall not hurt thee, and wow, all of that stuff that's taking place. Whatever the adversity is that you are experiencing, we must realize that in the place of adversity, it very well could be that that is the right place for a Christian to be, because it's in the place of adversity, the den of adversity, that our light can shine. Now, once again, I want you to understand me. I'm not standing in line saying, let me go first. I'm not begging God to send me through the lion's den. But when he's called us to go. Why was it that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? Did he do something wrong? Yes, he did. He defied the king's command. But we find that the other side to that is that he was listening to the Almighty's command. What was it about Daniel? Well, first of all, he had an excellent spirit within him. He was right in the eyes of God. There wasn't any occasion to accuse him. He was faithful to his God. He prayed daily. Because of those things, we realize that Daniel was brought to the very den of adversity. A little strange to think Christians in the right places is the den of adversity, but God at times calls us to go into the den. Let's stay in the Old Testament for a little bit. Going closer to the front of the Bible, to the book of Ezra. Here's a story in chapter 10 that brings sorrow to a person's heart as you read it, as you study it, as you see what is taking place. Once again, the children of Israel have disobeyed God and they've gone against the commands of God. They've transgressed. God brings them calamity. God brings them judgment. Ezra is the priest. He's God's voice in this day. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 10 of Ezra. And then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan. Let me get my Bible up here so I can see it. And when he came hither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. So what are you talking about in this story? What is it here that you want us to look at? Let's look at the idea, Christians in the right places, that there's Christians in the house of fasting. What is he fasting for? What's the concern? Do you see what the concern is for Ezra? Why he is doing what he's doing? It's really simple. And it's something for us to take to heart, for us to realize it as well. He's in the house of fasting for those who have been taken captive. Whether they've been taken captive out of their community and to a heathen place, or they've just been taken captive by transgression, it matters not this morning which direction it is, but as our responsibility is before us, that these people who are held captive by sin, it's our responsibility to seek God to help them or to return them and restore them. I don't know what would have happened. It's a lot of speculation that we could get into looking at this. Had Ezra not been at that place, if Ezra had not been where he was supposed to be as the leader, as God's voice in this day, how important is it then for you or I in our place, in our little world, the little scope that God's given us, how important is it for us then to stand in that gap, whether it be big or small, but we stand in the gap and we make up the hedge, as it were. We can go even further, closer to the beginning of the Bible, over into Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32 has another story. The house of fasting, keep that in your mind. Praying and seeking God for those who are taken captive, those that are held captive. But here in this chapter, Genesis 32, the main character here, I suppose, would be the man Jacob. We don't have the time this morning to read the whole story. If you're not familiar with it, get your Bible out when you get home sometime today, sometime tomorrow, and read the story of Jacob. You probably have to go back a few chapters to pick up where Jacob was born and follow it all the way through to get the whole picture. So you understand we don't have time to look at that whole picture this morning, but because of all the circumstances that have come through his life and what all has taken place, we find Jacob now at this point where he is at a point of desperation. Isn't the place called Peniel? If you pronounce it that way, I think some pronounce it another way. We could say that Christians are in the right place when they are at the Peniel of desperation. You know what's going on? You know what's taking place? Jacob, particularly, is fearful of his life. Apparently, he's more fearful of his life than he is of the lives of his family, because he stays behind and he lets them go in front. And then we see a change that takes place, but at first, they're out front. But at this particular picture, this window of vision that we have into the life of Jacob, Jacob is wrestling with God. He's wrestling with somebody. We realize that it's, we call it that he's wrestling with God. Wrestled there a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw in verse 25 that he prevailed not against him, this one that Jacob wrestled against touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and he was out of joint, and he couldn't wrestle with as much strength anymore. What about the Peniel of desperation? Our desperation. Are we desperate about things? Are we seeking God with desperation? You may not like the word desperate. Maybe that's a stretch of your vocabulary. You don't want to think about it in those terms. Maybe you'd prefer to think about the seriousness of the situation, the heaviness of the situation. How serious is that situation to us? How desperate are we, really? Are we desperate enough to be like the woman of the New Testament who continued to go back to the unjust judge? To continue to knock even though he rebuked her, even though he told her don't come back, even though he told her to leave him alone? Are we desperate enough to continue to knock? Sister Gordon did so well speaking to us about prayer, and she mentioned continuing to go back in prayer. Desperation. Jacob was desperate in these circumstances that he found himself. Sure enough, it was a lot to do with what had taken place, his choices in his life. But still, it brought him to the point where he was desperate with God. Whether it is the circumstance that we are weighed in upon from or the pressure from is because of our own personal choices or because of circumstances that are around us that we really didn't have choice about, whatever the circumstance is, are we desperate with God? Has it brought us to the point where we will wrestle, as it were, to see an answer come? Finally, let's look at one more. We flip back over into the New Testament, into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Christians in the right places, we see Christians here in the upper room of prayer, the upper room of supplication. The question may come to you, especially if you did not know this story, did not know this account. You may have the question, what are they praying about? Well, that's a good question. They are praying about the fulfillment of the Father's promise. Go back to verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Isn't that what they're praying about? Isn't that what they're in supplication over, the fulfillment of the promise? Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and not many days hence." So they are praying. They are in the upper room of prayer, and they are praying about the fulfillment of the Father's promise. The Comforter would come. Jesus had told them, "I must needs go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. I need to go so the Comforter can come." How far can we take this? Or how short, how close can we bring it? What are we praying about? Are we praying for the fulfillment of the Father's promise in our life? Are we praying about the fulfillment of the Father's promise in our church? Are we seeking God? As we read the full story, as we understand all that has taken place, all that is happening, we'll see in chapter 2 and verse 3 that there was a time when the wind sound came rushing in that filled the house. In verse number 3, it tells us that there were cloven tongues as a fire. That may not mean anything to us at this particular juncture of the story, of the account, but we'll understand that the fire that was there was representative of the Holy Spirit cleansing the heart, purging, burning, the purifying. We find over in the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 that the speaker is referring back to this point as well as to another, bringing the comparison in between the Gentiles and the Jews, and the statement is made, the purifying of the heart. Christians in the upper room of prayer, in the place of prayer, asking God and petitioning God that He would fulfill His promise, the promise that came from Joel. You remember the Old Testament promise of Joel chapter 2, where the prophet said that there's coming a time when the Spirit of God will be poured out upon people. Then we find over again here in this passage or in the book of Acts that this is that the prophet Joel spoke of. When the Spirit was poured out upon them, when the Spirit came upon them, we could talk about the unity that was there because that was a major part as well. But we understand that really the bottom line was the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out and purging their heart, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Did they understand what they were doing when they went to that upper room? Did they understand all that was involved with this promise? I'd like to think that they didn't. I'd like to think that they went into it just as dark as what we may do sometimes following the plan that God has for us. But the point of the matter is, whether they understood or not, and I believe that they probably didn't understand it, at least to the extent that came to pass, but they went in with obedient hearts, seeking what God had promised. Did you get that? Did you understand why I said that? It's not so much that we understand all that God has for us. It's not so much that we understand the details of what takes place. The point is that we understand that God has something for us, and because our heart is hungry for God, that we step in the light. We walk in the light. We follow in His light. How much do we spend time this morning talking about the cleansing? What is taking place in that cleansing, the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit? The dross that is to be burned. It's a subject that we know about. It's a subject that we've heard about. How much time do we need to talk about it this morning? The cleansing of that nature of sin within. That nature of sin that contains the thoughts and the root of envy. The things that we would envy, that rises up within us when somebody else is brought to a forefront or somebody else is raised up and we have a problem with that. Jealousy, we can talk about jealousy and how effective it is to destroy people's lives and destroy churches because of a simple root of jealousy that intermingles and intertwines itself into a person's heart. But we find that God, by His Holy Spirit, wants to purge those things from our midst, personally our lives. We can talk about the root that is to be purged out of pride and how much pride can destroy a person's life and destroy the church. Small things. I'm not talking about the glaring bit of pride in somebody else's life. I'm talking about the little hidden pride that we harbor within ourselves. Would to God that He would be able to show us where these things are tucked deep within the soul and cause us to have problems and thereby cause us to give problems. We could talk about malice. We could talk about hatred. We could talk about strife. I know that this morning it's not something that you and I think about in our own lives where we would be willing to admit that there's hatred or that there's malice or that there's strife within, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit in that upper room of prayer to reveal to us, are we seeking God in that place of prayer? Are we Christians in the upper room of prayer and supplication? Yes, there are places that Christians ought not to be, but there's also places that Christians ought to be. Place of prayer, seeking. The place of desperation. The place of fasting. The place of witnessing. The place of opportunity. So where are we? Are we in the right place or the wrong place? Are we seeking God or are we not? Let's stand together this morning. Christians in the right places. I trust that we're there, that you're there. We can be. Bless His name. Jeanette, would you dismiss us in prayer?